Tonight we're turning again to Acts chapter 8 and to this wonderful conversion of the Ethiopian who was Queen Candace's treasurer. We always keep our eye on the treasurers. The old saying is, follow the money. And this man from Ethiopia, he seemed to be in high office and he had great authority. And he was on a return trip from Jerusalem, so he was probably a Jew. Isn't it something strange that one of the Israel nation or the Israel faith would have such power and authority in a land like Ethiopia in North Africa? We know that prior to the days of Christ, the diaspora was, well, all over. Persia, Greece, Rome, Libya, Cyrene, vast areas where there were pockets of Jews scattered, and many of them were very vibrant in their faith. This man, this Ethiopian, had just been to Jerusalem on a visit to worship, according to a Jew. But as he returns, he is in this area of Azotus. And there, it seems, the chariot is at a standstill. And he's got an open Bible. And he's reading that chapter that Jews today are not allowed to read. Certainly not encouraged to read. Isaiah 53. And he's in deep, deep thought as he reads that passage. And God, in his perfect evangelistic program, sent Philip to go and minister to him one-to-one. And there he comes alongside the chariot, and his famous words, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian responds, "How can I, except some man help me?" And again, the famous words, "He preached unto him Jesus." I'd love to have heard that sermon. I'd like to have known his outline. I'd like to have known, in fact, I think I do know his proposition. A proposition, by the way, in a sermon is a statement of purpose. It's what we're going to do today. It's what we're going to look at in this message. And there was really only one message that the Ethiopian wanted, or Philip wanted to convey to this man, and that was Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was the one who laid down his life for the people. Jesus is the one that you've got to look unto to be saved. And Philip would have rehearsed how the Christians were convinced that this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I can just hear Philip preaching, telling his life story, telling of his ministry and his miracles, and then of his arrest, and how he gave himself voluntarily to die on a cross without any resistance. In that way, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he is the one who was dying in our place for our transgressions. Now, I notice in this account, in verse 35, that when Philip was done preaching, sowing the seeds of the gospel in his heart, there were no pressure tactics, no buttonholing, no pressure. He left him for a bit. And then in verse 36, it says there, they went on their way. So there's a little gap between the witnessing, the evangelizing, and the sprouting of the seeds. Now, how long that was, we don't know. It would seem to be a very short time. And the inquiry soon rose up in this Ethiopian's heart. Now, the sequence events of these events is really very important. I counted 9 of them, and I'm just going to sketch them very quickly. Number 1, he read the Bible. That's how often it begins, isn't it? He read the Bible. He wanted to know the meaning. That's a good sign. When people start asking questions, what does this mean? You can say this man's thinking about the Word of God. He listened to the explanation about the Messiah, who is Christ. That came as joy to his own heart. Then Philip left him to think about it. And then along the way he saw water. And he asked about baptism. Verse 36. Somehow, this Ethiopian, Jew as he was, Ethiopian servant of Queen Candace as he was, knew that that's what Christians do. When people turn from one religion to Christianity, they get baptized. He had that knowledge. So when he saw the water, suddenly he came up with the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? It came out of his own heart, his own inquiry. No gun to his head, no pressure. He inquired about therefore becoming a Christian, being baptized. The answer that he got, well, firstly, you need to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the right order, isn't it? Faith first, then baptism. Conversion, and then commitment. Calling to the Lord for salvation, and then calling on the Lord for power to serve him. That's the order that God gives. And then in verse 37, you have the confession of this Ethiopian man, and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, Philip went down into the water with him, and he was baptized. Now, I have to say that Baptists just love this passage, because it gives you the picture of two men going down into the water. And we have to say that Philip probably got nearly as wet as the Ethiopian did. And so this would demonstrate that this was either full immersion, or it was certainly not just a little drop of water on the head. This was copious use of water. So that gives us some idea of the mode of baptism here. Now, this is the course of action and the order of events that should happen at every baptism. And we'll reduce it down to ABC. It must be Bible-based. It must lead to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be the request of the candidate for baptism. No pressure, their own burden, their own desire, their own commitment to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our subject from all of this tonight is, what is baptism? Why is it so important? And what if someone chooses not to be baptized? Why is this something that the Christian church has mandated for centuries now, if not millennia? And we're still calling people to declare their faith, their discipleship, by baptism. It is one of the two irreducible, unchangeable sacraments of the church. And we rejoice in them. What, therefore, is baptism? Well, firstly, let me give you a definition. A definition of baptism is, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. What we're going to see in baptism is outward, but it should already have taken place within the heart. It is a badge. The word sacrament that we use for communion and for baptism, sacramentum, was used by Roman soldiers to declare their allegiance to the emperor, and they proudly wore the uniform or the badge of that allegiance. It was called sacramentum. And baptism is a sacrament or a badge of Christianity. Now, the proper symbol is water, because it is to symbolize the washing and the renewing of the heart. Titus 3 verse 5 is a tremendous verse, and you'll see the emphasis on washing, but it is a spiritual washing as well, not just mechanical. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now that's the inner washing of the heart. That's the renewing of the heart. That's the purifying of the heart. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's the inner work, washing of regeneration. But you'll notice the word washing, and likewise, water is a perfect symbol to symbolize that spiritual work. And so, baptism addresses, in an outward form, the old issue of our sin problem. And we all come and stand before God with the problem of our sin. No one can become a Christian without acknowledging their sin and repenting of it. It would be wrong to have mass baptisms, multiple baptisms, if the candidates had no idea, no acknowledgement that they were lost sinners before a holy God. And so this symbol of water, by definition, is really an acknowledgement that I'm sinful in God's presence and I need cleansing. And what I do in baptism is declare that God has done this. This is done already by the Spirit of God and by the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. So that's the definition. Then we move to the priority of a personal confession. You'll notice how Philip handled this. He was the evangelist. He needed some wisdom when he got the question. You never know what you're going to face until the question is popped. And here's the question: what doth hinder me to be baptized? And immediately Philip said, if thou believest, if thou believest. And here is the priority of a personal confession. It would be wrong to baptize someone who has no faith, no interest, no even desire to look unto the Lord Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Now, faith comes firstly, and it must be firmly rooted in the gospel. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you, baptizing, making disciples of all nations, teaching them. There has to be faith first. And that's where the teaching, the preaching, and then the sinner responds to that, and the priority is faith. I move then to the practice of baptism. Well, we practice it because the Lord commands it. We would be very ridiculous in the eyes of the whole world if we were doing this as a church and we had no biblical, no Christian mandate for it. If the Lord didn't give us the command, if it was something we just dreamt up, well, it's a nice thing to do. It's a great little tradition. No, this is something the church is to do until Christ returns. And it becomes the practice, the biblical practice of Christians. And this is our task. We're to teach and baptize. Teach and baptize. Get people saved through the preaching of the gospel, and then get them into the life of the church through baptism, which is the initiatory rite into the visible church. And so this is our practice. And the church is to be made up, is the visible church is made up of all baptized Christians. And that's why baptism is very important. And it's something that every Christian to do. Now, that's not my sermon tonight. I just wanted to clear the air on a few things before I get to my preaching here tonight. I just wanted to make sure that everybody's absolutely clear on why we're doing this, why it's a biblical thing. My real purpose tonight, and here is now my proposition, my statement of purpose. What difference does it make? What difference does it make in the life of an individual Christian when you present yourself to be baptized? Firstly, it means a new relationship. It declares that you are already united to the Lord and to his redeeming work. You have responded to the good news of the gospel. God's Son and God's grace is given to sinners through the Savior. And the only way to be rightly related to God is through the Lord Jesus. Now, this is, first of all, a vertical relationship. That's the up and down one. So we are rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus. That's our vertical relationship. as a believer. And in baptism, we are saying, I am going to confess my public statement of my faith in Christ, that I am rightly related to God, I belong to Him through the Lord Jesus. Then there's also the horizontal relationship, and that is unity, uniting with God's people, fellow Christians. And the baptized Christian is simply saying, I'm one of you. I'm a baptized Christian. I have turned my back on the world. I have turned my allegiance from everything else to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And if there was need of evidence to convict a person of being a follower of Jesus Christ, their baptism would be number one. If you have gone through baptism, you have declared that you're serious about it, and you have identified yourself as a Christian. So it's a bold step, and it's a brotherly step. I am going to unite with God's people and be a witness of for the Lord. And so, as a baptized Christian, you are in on the action in the life of the Lord's church. You want to be part of the action. That's what you're saying. And so you have this new relationship. It also means that you have a new faith. Baptism means that you reject all other claims on your soul. In Judaism in particular, when a person was baptized as a Christian, it meant very often that they were dead. They were treated as dead. And that really is now the new statement of a born-again, baptized Christian, that they are dead to the world. All the claims of the world, all the lusts and the sin of the world, I am done with. Now look at chapter 8, verse 37, and you will see it says there, and it came to pass in those days, I'm in chapter 39 here, verse 37, chapter 8, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here is the new expression of faith. Now it's faith in the supernatural person of Christ. He's not just Jesus. Jesus could be a common name, but he's Jesus, the Son of God. And in his redeeming work and in his work of atonement, when he died on the cross, when he poured out his blood for my salvation, it was the blood of God and had all the value of deity and infinity. And so this becomes the faith of the individual. It's also faith in the resurrection of Christ. I wanted us to sing tonight about the living Christ. Christ liveth in me. Our Lord Jesus is not dead. Our Lord Jesus is not in the grave. Our Lord Jesus is the living conqueror for his church, his people. And we are saying that I am depending on the triumph of my Lord Jesus. And I am being united unto him in the power of his resurrection. And just as my identity is Christ, I died with him, it is also that I rise again with him. And there is a segment or an aspect of baptism, especially when we have it in the believer's baptism, that when you lie down, this is kind of like a grave. And I know certain people that when baptisms are formed, they believe that the candidate for baptism should fall backwards and they should go right down into that tank as if they were being laid in a grave. And then they come up out of that again. Well, we hope they come up out of it again. We have to make sure that they don't stay down too long. And when they rise out of the water, that is the symbol of a resurrection. And so now there is, tapping into the power of the gospel, a conviction, a desire that they will enjoy not only death to sin, but resurrection power to live in the victory of the gospel. And so we see that as an aspect of baptism. Faith in the atonement, faith in the resurrection, but also faith in all the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a promise. What a wonderful promise. He that believeth in me, then we have all the fullness and all the grace of the Lord Jesus. My last point tonight, and I suppose this is the major one, it means a new obedience. In Matthew 28, I think we should go back to that verse just to get a grasp of what the Lord Jesus did say to his disciples in his resurrection. This is the risen Christ now. Remember that. He is the risen Lord Jesus. And he's saying here in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, the disciples had 3 years of teaching. They had 3 years of sitting under the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They must have known these things inside out. They had an inside training that they were now to confer and to pass along to every convert. And they were to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so there is an obedience that is required. Now, let's be very clear. This obedience doesn't save you, nor does baptism save you. All the water in the world will not save a sinner's soul if there is not the inward work of grace, changing the heart, cleansing and purifying. There has to be the inward work. The baptism is just the symbol, an outward observation of it. But each individual is to obey. And surely the Lord is calling those whom he saves, those whom he redeems, to a new obedience. And you take obedience to the Lord seriously. And you read your Bible with an interest. What am I to do? How am I now to live as a Christian? What is God's will for me? And you go to passages like Romans 12, verse 2, that we might know how to live according to the will of God. And that's a prayer now. That's your burden. My Bible is not just a fancy object. It is my manual of how to live as a Christian. I'm commanded to obey God's word. And there's no going back. That's what happens when you become a baptized believer. There's no going back because you're accounted as dead to the world. The world won't want you. The world won't receive you. And I pray God will give you the grace you need to seek God's will with all your heart. Because the Lord needs living witnesses and disciples who are out and out for the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a pointer. If we go back here to Acts chapter 8 and the verse at the end of verse 39, it says that after the baptism, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, I want you to notice, he went on his way rejoicing. This man was well set to serve the Lord. He was saved. He was free from the burden of sin. And he now had a total commitment unto the Lord. Now you can be sure that there was quite a number who witnessed his baptism. This man of authority, the treasurer of the queen, he would have been escorted by guards. There would have been servants along the way in an entourage. There would have been many who witnessed this Ethiopian eunuch who went with Philip into the water and come out of the water, a baptized Christian. And all eyes are going to be on him. He's now going to become a walking New Testament. He is now the living witness of Christ. And we're told that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, his public witness for Christ, it brought joy to his own soul. What a joy it brought to him. And we learn as Christians, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's when the Spirit of God witnesses to us. That's when the Spirit of God pours in the joy and the blessing. And there is joy for obedience. There is an immediate reward for publicly confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, there's no going back. The Lord has ordained baptism to be an assist to every individual Christian. It is a marker point. It is a public confession declaring your determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life. And as I said, there's no going back. But when temptation comes, when the devil seeks to woo you way back into his ways, use your baptism as a weapon. Use your baptism as a defense against the allurements of sin and temptation. Why should you resist and fight the good fight of faith? Because you are a baptized Christian. You have declared your personal faith and intention to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to observe all things that was taught to you. And so this barrier, this baptism becomes a barrier between you and the world. And it becomes a witness that you are on the side of Christ. And from this day forward, say no to the world, no to temptation. And from this day, cry to the Lord that you might be faithful in serving and following him. I pray tonight that each one who is baptized will go on their way rejoicing. And that we as a church will be a help and a strength to you. And that God in grace will pour in his Spirit into your own heart and life. And wonderfully bless you. And I trust that everyone here will remember our own baptism. And how we have dedicated ourselves to be disciples of Christ. Let us go on rejoicing. That surely is the will of God for us.